The scripture this morning will be coming from Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 41. Once again, that's Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 41. And it reads, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his holy and divine word.
To God be the glory for this brand new day. For this brand new month, and for the privilege we have of gathering in his holy presence on his day to worship him in spirit and truth. For the Bible tells us God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. We thank God for the church too, which the Bible calls the pillar and the ground of truth. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 20, verses 15, in a world that is filled with sinking sand of theories and conjectures, the church remains the pillar and ground of truth, where we can gather and speak the truth in love to one another so that we can grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even the Christ. We thank God for setting us apart to shine as light in a crooked generation, in a world that is gripped in the vice of unrighteousness and wickedness. Through our baptism into Christ, as the Bible says, we have become slaves of righteousness. And as the Bible tells us, our bodies have become instruments of righteousness to God. Why is it important to really talk about righteousness these days? Just as the people of Sodom, if there were enough people there, they wouldn't have been destroyed. This brings me to the theme of our current series, which is righteousness in the midst of wickedness, which we are drawing from the Bible character Lot, and of course the infamous Sodom and Gomorrah. This lesson I have given the title, "Our Lord Can Do a Lot with a Little." Our Lord can do a lot with a little. And I think it's very important that we be reminded of that, especially since we live in the age of the next big thing. Everybody's thinking big. Everybody's dreaming big. Everybody's speaking big and walking with their heads held high. But God is still interested in the little things that we do with faith. Our God can do much with little, and more with less, and everything with nothing. Let me say that again. Our God can do much with little, more with less, and everything with nothing. Of course, He created the world out of nothing. And God said, and it happened. God used Peter, an uneducated, unsophisticated fisherman, a man with his share of weaknesses and failures, to establish the most powerful kingdom on earth. And I'm talking about the church. God used a handful of believers in the first century to turn the world upside down. As a matter of fact, that's how the disciples of Christ were described in Acts chapter 17 and the verses 6. For there the Bible says, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. How did they turn the world upside down? By just speaking the simple truth. Preaching the message of salvation. God has called us ordinary people, ordinary men and women, into an extraordinary relationship with Him. He has taken ordinary somebody like me, like you, and empowered us with this extraordinary relationship. Now let us look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verses 9, because sometimes it's just important to remind us of who we are and whose we are. We need to be reminded of our special status, lest we forget, because sometimes we forget. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which I'm sure many of us have probably marked several times in our Bibles. There the Bible says, and is speaking concerning children of God, those of us who may not have special status in this world, but we do have a special relationship with our Father in heaven. There the Bible says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. We were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Sometimes the way we carry ourselves and see ourselves, it is important that we remember that we are the ones that are described here. Because we allow the cares and concerns of this world to overwhelm us. We allow the world's measure of success to define us and restrict us. And we forget that all these material things, they come and they go, and eventually the Bible tells us that everything will burn up. There's only going to remain one thing, our souls, which will appear before the judgment seat of God. And as God's own special people, that is when we will receive that special commendation. Well done. As Brother Ronnie would say, if we have done well. This message is a message of encouragement to remind us, because I've preached a whole lot of fire and brimstone lessons in the recent times. But those are also necessary. Because if we're not reminded of what happened in the past, if we're not reminded of what God has promised will happen to unrighteousness and wickedness, sometimes we may forget. Though we may be ordinary people, we are ordinary people with extraordinary relationship, with extraordinary status, and with extraordinary responsibilities too. I know that we live in a society where we want all the rights without the responsibilities. That is not the same with God. Though we may not have letters after our names, though we may not possess terminal degrees, we are still special people with a special message. The message of salvation. The good news that saves. And don't let anyone take that away from you. But most importantly, what I really want to remind us this morning is that God is very much aware of our struggles. He is very much aware of our limitations.
Yes,
he is very much aware of our weaknesses. But unlike the world that only gives us credit when we are successful, God gives us credit for trying. God gives us credit for striving. God is concerned about the little things that we do, which we do in faith. We are going to extract this message of encouragement from the life of Lot and the nation of Sodom. And some of you are thinking, well, I thought that whenever you go there, it's going to be fire and brimstone. Maybe. But we share a lot in common with Lot and with his generation. Let's just look at some of those things at both the national level, the family level, and the personal levels. During Lot's time, there was still war between right and wrong, unrighteousness and righteousness. And it was being waged at both the national, the family, and the personal levels. And believe it or not, unrighteousness was winning.
Amen. That's true.
During Lot's time, at the national level, ungodliness has come out of the closet and righteousness was condemned inside the closet.
Yes,
it was bad, very bad indeed. Let us open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Verses 20 and 21 to get a glimpse of what I'm talking about. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 to 21, there the Bible reads, "And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." We know that God knows everything. But apparently, this sin was so intense that God really wanted to find out for himself. That must have been a very scary situation. But earlier on in Genesis chapter 13 and verses 13, there the Bible says, and this is really a definition of Sodom. It says, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." So you add the two together, the two passages, and you get a picture of the national life of Sodom and Gomorrah. But also from this passage, we can learn now that God pays attention to what goes on in every nation. Sometimes we are getting this idea that God is only limited in the lives of Christians. No, God still owns the world. Granted that Satan might rule the world, but it's only for a moment, but God still owns the world. And he still controls the affairs of nations. And God hears the outcry of the righteous who are oppressed by unrighteousness. That is why we must never stop praying for our nation. But also from the foregoing, it's obvious that there is only one standard for judging the behavior of all people and all nations. God's standard. Remember what he says in Genesis 13 and in verses 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord, which means that God is the standard for judging behavior of every nation and every people all over the world. God's standard, not the standard of the United Nations, not the verdicts of the Supreme Court, not executive proclamations, not congressional enactments, God's word, only the word of God. Thy word is truth. See, the inspired sayings in Proverbs chapter 14 and the verses 34 still holds true today. In Proverbs 14 and the verses 34, the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. See, that was a foreign concept in Sodom. And strangely enough, it seems like a foreign concept today. We live in a society that does not even believe in righteousness anymore. If you actually dare define yourself as a righteous person, everybody will be looking at you, even at Christians, because righteousness has been given a very bad connotation. Sometimes Christians are even afraid to describe themselves as righteous because it gives this idea of holier than thou. Righteousness simply means being right with God. It doesn't mean that you cannot make a wrong turn. Yes, you will definitely make wrong turns, but you are righteous because you are a child of God. And when you mess up, God cleans you up. But the society has so conditioned us that we don't even want to talk about righteousness anymore. Well, I don't want anybody thinking I'm all that. Well, according to Peter, we are all that with all humility. During the time of Lot, things were falling apart at the family level. As evidence in Lot's relationship with his own household. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19 and look again at verses 12 through 14. In Genesis 19, 12 through 14, and then the Bible says, then the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law, and your sons, and your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. So we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now look at what happens in the next verse. Lot went out and spoke to his sons, in-law, who we are to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting, to be joking. Do not be serious. I believe that most parents today suffer the agony of having their parents dismissed, of having their children dismiss their advice as inconsequential. Laugh it off. Well, daddy doesn't really know what he's saying. Daddy's still in the old. Yeah, what is wrong with being old? What is wrong with being old school? I think I was raised old school, and last time I checked, I think I turned out pretty okay. Maybe, just a little bit. Have you really considered that if there was respect in Lot's family, maybe there would have been more than 10 righteous persons? Do that math. I'm not that good with math. But go do the math as to how many people were in Lot's household. Add his servants, because he had a whole bunch of them. Count his children and his sons-in-laws, and you will really realize that things had fallen apart at a family level. And then we get to this passage that really kind of sends chills down my bones. Let's look at Genesis chapter 19, verses from verse number 30 through 38. Again, the disastrous consequences of ungodliness in the family. Reading from verse number 30 of Genesis 19. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. I'm not going to ask you, can you imagine that? Because we actually do have our children today who have elevated the art of manipulating their parents to a form of science. Now, where do you suppose these daughters learned this devious idea? From Sodom. That tells you, shows you really the influence of a society that is ungodly.
That's right.
In the lives of even people who are godly.
That's right.
Do we still have parents who manipulate their children, who manipulate their parents today? Absolutely. You may think that your child is at home sleeping, she's already somewhere out there. Sometimes we have a rude awakening when we get a call from the jail. Do you want to accept this call? And you have to say, "And who is this in reference to?" Well, it's me, Daddy, and
That's when you know that your child who was under sleep last time you checked is out there on the street and have done something bad that will affect everyone. At the family level, things were falling apart. As a matter of fact, things fell apart in Sodom and followed Lot, even where he was hiding. Lot even had his own struggle overcoming the influence of Sodom on himself. Look at chapter 19, verses 15 and 16. Look at the struggle that he had. As we read in verse 15 of Genesis, chapter 19, from verse 15 to 16, it says, "When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city.'" Verse 16 informs us, "But he hesitated." As some versions we put it, he lingered. So the man seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. So just imagine that you've just been informed that a nuclear missile is headed our way, and there is a way that you can hide, and you are hesitating. What are you waiting for? But that goes to demonstrate the power of sin and ungodliness, the lure of materialism. That even the righteous sometimes are so pulled into it that they become confused. I keep telling you that sometimes I get confused over what's going on around me. I have to pinch myself to make sure that I am awake. But of course, you know, people dismiss that. Well, he's from Africa. You know, they do things differently. I get that. So we obviously have a lot in common with Lot. But now let's focus on how it was possible for Lot to remain righteous in the cesspool of sin. So just based on what has happened in Lot's life, we now know that to be a righteous person does not mean that there is going to be a complete absence of sin in your life. Because that's what the society has conditioned us to believe. No, a righteous person will sin, but sin is not going to be a permanent definition of your life. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I tell you that this passage really helped me put a whole lot of things in perspective as in reference to Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning from verse number 6. And there we read, "And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter." Now, I still don't know how people, even people who call themselves Christian, can read this passage and still think that the things that we are doing in our society today can possibly be right in the sight of God. Because here it says it plainly, example to those who would live ungodly lives. And let's look at verse number 7, which is where we are more interested. "And if he rescued righteous Lot." I just want you to pay attention how many times Lot is called righteous within this context. "And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Here, there's a great promise. Yes, we may live in an ungodly society, but we don't have to be like them. Because God knows how to keep us, to rescue us from temptation. Now, notice that it is God, through his power, not necessarily our own might, our own strength. See, just reading from the Old Testament, it is difficult to place Lot and the word righteous in the same context. I had problem doing that until I had to read it over and over again. And so that's the reason why this passage emphasizes Lot as being a righteous man. See, through inspiration, the Apostle Peter referred to him not once or twice or thrice, but four times as righteous. Because it's called righteous Lot, that righteous man, his righteous soul. And of course, he's also numbered in verse 9 as among the godly. How could Lot be regarded as righteous when he made so many poor choices as recorded in Genesis? There's only one very simple answer. God's grace. I know that sometimes it's difficult for us to really understand this whole concept of grace in the Old Testament, but God's grace has been there from the beginning. Lot did not deserve to even be saved from, but God had compassion on him. God's grace. And I know that sometimes we, as Christians, we find ourselves so much broken that we don't even want to come back to God because maybe we believe that our sins are too great. We've messed up so many times. Well, Jesus did not necessarily come to call the perfect. He calls the imperfect so that he can perfect us. He calls the unrighteous so that he can make us righteous. He calls the weak so that he can give us strength. And this is an area where, as Christians, we tend to really live below our status. We have a gracious Father. If Lot can be referred as a righteous man, now if we as humans were to write his life history, he'd probably be defined as a pervert, a weak man, a selfish man. Yeah, he might have done all that, but God saw him differently. And that is the way God sees us. And my message this morning, the core of this message is that you should not allow the world to define who you are. You should not allow one mistake to define who you are, even if there are multiple mistakes. God's grace is more than enough to cover a multitude of sins. And I know I'm treading on dangerous ground here. Am I condoning sin? Absolutely not. But are we going to sin? Yes. Is God able to forgive us? Absolutely. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. One major lesson that I've learned in the process of working in this lesson is to be less critical and more understanding of people who are undergoing challenges, trials, temptations in their lives. Now, I know as an educator and a preacher, I tend to just see things in black and white because, you know, if an answer is right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. But when it comes to people's struggles, it's a little bit nuanced. Yes, we have to condemn sin for what it is, but weaknesses and failures, we have to walk and pray and show support because God is more than enough to cover all our mess ups. Let us look at one righteous act that the Bible records for Lot. Let's look at Genesis chapter 19, beginning from verse number 1. So initially, when I read this passage, I had a different understanding of it. Now, when I read from 2 Peter and read this passage again, it made more sense to me to understand and to connect to Lot's struggles and vexation of his soul. In Genesis 19, I begin to read from verse number 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, I want us to pay close attention to how he responded to these emissaries from God. When he saw them, he rose. Don't forget that this was a prominent man. The man was rich. The man was prominent in the society. He rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Let's take note of the humility right there. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night. And wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." Just notice the hospitality. They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them. Notice what he did. He took a big risk. Because you are talking about ungodly men from every quarter, young and old. He went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. This man wanted to lay his life down for these messengers of God. He endangered himself to secure his guests. And he said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." It's very important to remember that he still called sin for what it was. He called it wickedness. "Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please, let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Now, granted that this passage might raise some ethical issues to some of us, but let's not forget that this is the Old Testament. And let us not forget the context in which this man lived. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. Brothers and sisters, sin is powerful. Unrighteousness is powerful. And that is why it should never be given any kind of legal protection in any nation in the world. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. This is really a subtle way of the Bible saying that they roughed him up. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. You notice that ultimately, righteousness will prevail over unrighteousness. God will eventually prevail. So let us not be discouraged by what we see today, and we find ourselves sometimes just being insignificant. No, the little thing that you do in your own little corner of this city, of your family, makes a difference in the sight of God. Amen. This was a man fighting a whole city of ungodly men. And he was willing to lay his life down. But you see how God demonstrated his power. I always love the way God intervenes. Of all the things he could have done, he decided to strike them with blindness. And the Bible tells us that they got tired of trying to figure out how to enter the house. Okay, you need to have a sight to see for you to figure out how to enter into the house and do those unthinkable things to these men. Our God is able. Our God is able. And that is why when you think of the promise in 2 Peter, you know that he knows. He knows how to provide a way of escape for the godly. This gives us an insight into the man the Bible refers to as a righteous Lot. And we can contrast the righteous and the wicked here. See, while the righteous seeks to give, the wicked seeks to take. While the righteous seeks to build up, the enemy, the wicked, seeks to destroy. While the righteous seeks to protect, the wicked seeks to attack. While the righteous seeks to do good, the wicked desires only wickedness. Yes, sir. But we should not give up. Amen. Even though Lot's action could not have necessarily prevented these men from doing these unthinkable things to these strangers, but he did try. That is why his little action produce consequential reaction. Because the angels saw, of course, what was happening, and the power of God was made manifest in the midst of these ungodly people. Amen. Lot made a multitude of mistakes and poor choices, but yet he is considered a righteous person. The same with us. We should never allow our past to define us. What's really important is where we are headed. Amen. As long as we are headed in the right direction, yes, we will fall. The Lord will strengthen us to rise. Sometimes we will fall and soil ourselves. And the Lord is graceful enough to cleanse us, to help us rise, and to continue our onward march. In Lot, God demonstrated that he does much with little. There are a few references to Sodom and Gomorrah and to Lot in the New Testament, but it is just important to note that the largest segment of that is devoted to reminding us that God considered Lot as a righteous person. God sees differently, God judges differently, and God remembers differently. And going back to that passage which prefaced our lesson, you notice that Jesus was watching. And all these people came and put in all they had, the rich out of the abundance of the possession, and this woman gave what people were considered as inconsequential, and that was the one that Jesus really noticed and praised. Our God does much with little. As long as you have little and have faith, God can do things that are beyond the imagination. Some of us want to wait for a time when we can do big things for the Lord. No, the Lord wants you to do small things so that He can turn those small things into big things. There's a lot that can be done in the household of God. A lot that can be done for the church. Sometimes Satan keeps us away from that by helping us think that we have to be big in order to have a big influence in the church. No. God, some of us have allowed the weight of our mistakes and our mistakes to prevent us from full embrace of our Lord and Savior. The words that were spoken to the Israelites in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 is still relevant to us today. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. God is saying that He has more than enough grace to cleanse us and make us whole. And Jesus also offers the same invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you are a guest this morning, in our bulletin you have seen the steps to salvation, the plan of salvation. It is very clearly stated there. But if you're a child of God and you find yourself burdened by sin, you find yourself encumbered by weakness, you find yourself distracted by weakness and failures, God is offering us that invitation this morning. Why don't you step forward as we sing the invitational song? Okay.